For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. When I think of this, I think of how critical it is to my understanding of God and Jesus to realize that he was fully human. He had pain, he had sorrow, he had joy. All the things that make us human, he experienced. So he knows what we're going through, and he deliberately came to earth to do this for us. He became human so that he could identify with all of the problems we have as people, and then he died on that cross. He chose to die on that cross so that we may be saved. He did all of this for us, and that is what I believe about this.
Good morning, church. Can you hear me? Good. My name is Gonzo. I'm the Minister of Discipleship and Mission here at Mary Methodist. Today we're going to start reciting the Nicene Creed, and the Bible is full of reminders from God. And he knows that we need reminders, right? To be grounded, to know what we believe, to not let our emotions really rule us. So that's why we say here at church, and we're reminded what God says and who we are as well as a church. So I want to ask you to stand up and join me. I know those chairs are very comfortable, but for the sake of our Father God, we're going to stand up and all together in unison say the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one Holy Catholic Church, Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of the sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Let's dive into Scripture. And here's Jesus himself speaking in John 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Now we go to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. And here's Peter speaking to the crowd. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And now let's go to John 19, verse 1 to 16. And here's the story that many of us have heard, read, and seen in movies and videos. So let's read it. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in purple robe, and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here's the man." As soon as the chief priests of the officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here's your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. And finally, Pilate handed me over to them to be crucified. And Jesus, like we heard last week, God himself made flesh, became one of us to live among us and suffer death of the worst of us, so we could have a relationship with him. So may today, as we hear God's word, be reminded the sacrifice Jesus did, and for what? For our sake. So as we pray today, let's pray that God also is going to be speaking to us, open our hearts to be able to receive his word. Join me in prayer. Jesus, thank you so much for the privilege we have to be together here today. Why? Well, because one day you came down, became one of us. You became flesh. You became human for our sake, so we could have a relationship with you. May you be speaking to us. Maybe you guiding Pastor Mike as he shares the word with us. And open our ears to hear what you want us to do so. And challenge us to get out of our comfort zone also for your sake, as we share your love with others as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Welcome to worship. So glad that you've gathered here at Marian Methodist. It's a privilege and honor to stand in front of you. Glad that you're joining us on the church online or here. And really excited day. You know, I want to say two things as I go to this today. First, I really want to thank the building committee. There were a number of things that I really felt strongly about in the building committee. One of them was bringing those three stained glass windows that are on that side of the church. And many of us felt that way, and many of us also felt, all of us, I think, felt that we need to have a cross at the center of this sanctuary. And so when we're singing songs like At the Cross, or when Jared's that, we have that focal point of the most important moment in human history. I say that because I was just in one of the larger churches of America earlier this week, and there was no cross in it. And even though we sang about Jesus and talked about him, I was like, something's lacking here, so I'm glad that we have that as our focal point. If you did order a meal, today's your day. Pick it up on the way out. As we begin, I'm going to put the glasses on because I have some words I want to say that are important to say, every single one of them. So I want to take a moment regarding Marian Methodist. And if you're just visiting with us for a minute, you can take a moment of break and we'll come right back to you. But this is for our congregation and those of you that are worshiping online. Those of you that receive the news of Marian Methodist via the church email or the United States mail, you received word this week that our church council unanimously voted to put the decision regarding our affiliation with the Methodist Church in the hands of our membership. This decision was made after several years of information and opportunity has been given to the congregation and following deliberate and thorough explanation to the members of the council. In the next sequence of weeks, a great deal of information will be shared with you and in a variety of avenues through the various platforms we have to make clear what you, our members in good standing, will be deciding for the future of our church. And it is a little bit complicated to a degree, but this is a pretty smart church. So as those who love the church, it is incumbent upon you to take responsibility to become educated in the matter before you. Everything will be broadly circulated to you. You won't have to create your narrative. We will share all the facts and then the decisions that will be in front of us. Now, a moment regarding the historic situation of Marian Methodist. Beginning in 1841, when this church was established, the teaching from this pulpit and all of its predecessors and the instruction given to the children, the youth, and the adults has been a persistent call to align with the one Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so our vocation is to proclaim him so that not a single soul will be lost in this world or the next. And to that end, I stand before you to proclaim the one gospel of Jesus Christ today. That is our work. Let's get right to it. And we start with a quiz. So let's see the first quiz. Let's see how you're doing. We're learning the Nicene Creed. We really want to embed that in your spirit, the teachings thereof. So let's see how you do. And I have the answers, so this is not rhetorical, okay? For us and our... Repiten, por favor. For us and for our salvation... Oh, I said it. Teacher of the year, thank you very much. I'm here all week. For us and our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit. Don't fall asleep quite yet. I got a lot more to say. And became truly human. And for our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. So take a look at the answers on the next screen. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit, the Virgin Mary, became truly human, and was crucified under Pontius Pilate, and he suffered death and was buried. So today I'm going to focus, as you look at that screen, I'm going to focus on two of those phrases. He came down for us and suffered. That's where we're going to camp out. And if you're a person that shares things with your friends, I hope this is a message that you share. At least you might want to say, hey, zip forward to the 12-minute mark and listen to this. So now I've got your attention. But the first 12 minutes are important too, I think. Jesus came down from heaven. Jesus coming down was a geographical move. It's essential doctrine in the Christian faith that Jesus literally and physically came down from the heavenly reigns to live as a human being on the earth. Jesus makes this huge geographical move. You need to understand, he moves from the perfect, undefiled realms of heaven to the very imperfect and pretty profane domain of earth. That is a huge geographical move. He came down. We don't like coming down. I and Teresa and I are blessed to have raised two women to adulthood, good Christian women. We raised them to adulthood, so yay us. But they were once high school students. Okay? And I remember being in the basement, which is kind of where I like to be because it's nice and cool down there. I got my business down there, my stuff. And I said to one of them, hey, come on down here. To which she responded, why? Come down here, because your dad said so. And I couldn't hear it from downstairs, but I can imagine that very dramatic high school. And they came down. They want to come down. Coming down is hard. We don't like coming down, because when we're going down, that means we're moving to a lesser position. As a matter of fact, in Iowa, most of our basements, when we buy a new house, they're not even figured in our square footage, right? Because it's down there. You know, it's not big windows and all that kind of stuff. But Jesus comes down. He made the effort for us. And coming down is usually the most, is generally the most difficult part of a journey. If you hike in the Rockies, or if you even hike over here at Palisades or up at Pinnacle Ridge, when you're going down, that's when you have to hold back your momentum. That's when you're most likely to slide on a rock or step in the mud and slip a little bit, twist your back or something. That coming down is the hardest part, because this is what I know for sure. You never fall up, right? You never fall up when you slip. And what the scripture says is, at just the right time, at the moment in human history that we needed Christ the most, at just the right time, knowing the peril that he would surely face, Jesus came down to physically live among us. So it's a geographical move, and Jesus coming down is also a spiritual move. Paul, the apostle Paul, writes of him, Jesus, who being in very nature God, he was fully God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The creator of the world, God himself, this is the Christian view, miss not this very pure Christian theology that's come out of the Nicene Creed. The creator of the world, God himself, our King, made himself nothing. Nothing. For what? For us. For the totality that is us. And for our salvation, that we might know God and receive new life, not at some future day, but now. That we might receive a cleansed life fully his right now. And it is important for us to understand that the triune God did this in what we call time. In time. See, there's this spiritual event that brings us at one with God, that we call the atonement, where he gets our, can bring us to be at one with him in mind and spirit. But there's also this physical event, that is to say, it happened in time in the world. See, the death of Jesus is a world event. Tacitus, Josephus, and Lucian all record that Jesus did not die of natural causes, but by the command of the Romans. You say, okay, that's fun, but who are those people, Mike? What's that all about? Let me go all history professor on you for 1 minute's time. Who is Tacitus? Tacitus is considered the greatest Roman historian by modern scholars. He lived in the first century. That's pretty concurrent with the movement that is Christianity. And he references the execution of Jesus of Nazareth by Pontius Pilate in a non-Christian, non-spiritual confirmation of the crucifixion. He simply says, this happened, and it happened in Jerusalem. Flavius Josephus is also a first century historian, but he writes from a Roman Jewish perspective, and he refers to both John the Baptist and Jesus of Nazareth, and particularly he refers to the life and the execution of Jesus by Pilate. And Josephus also records the life of James, who is the brother of Jesus, as the brother of Jesus, the one they call Christ. He writes completely just from a factual point of view. He says, within a few years of time of what the Bible says that happens, this happened. This is real. Then you say, okay, well, who's this Lucian guy? Well, Lucian couldn't care less about Christians. Lucian is a Syrian Greek humorist who ridiculed superstition, he ridiculed religious practices, and he ridiculed the belief in the supernatural. He is a satirist, completely well-read, highly read even among some of the classics. He's about 150 AD, a little bit before that, and he is the most popular author of his day. He sold more copy than anyone, and he records as a historical fact, quoted, "These misguided creatures, the Christians, worship a man to this day," so 100 years after Christ's death, "the distinguished personage who introduced their novel rites and was crucified on that account." This is a fact of history. And the mention of Pontius Pilate anchors the scripture, and thus the Nicene Creed, in history. It happened. There must, you know, in history there has to be a when. Okay? You were born. You know the when. Somebody told you. Otherwise you get no cake every year, right? They know when. They said, your birthday is such and such a day. There is a when to events that happen in history. When did we lose 700,000 trees in this city? Does anybody know the date? Yeah, August 10th, 2020. That's a when. We know exactly when it happened. It's a historical fact. Human history always requires a when. Pilate is given a prominent place in Christianity because we know Pilate ruled Jerusalem between 26 and 37 AD. He is the record of the when of Jesus' crucifixion. It happened in time. It happened in there. In those times, Josephus, Lucian, Tacitus, they give us a little clearer window and say it happened between 29 and 33 somewhere, but we get the idea. We all live in history. So it is important that God entered that history, human history, not some ethereal history, not some mythological history. But it cannot be disputed that Jesus lived at earth at a place and in a time. This fact is central to the belief of a Christian. Now to its meaning. The suffering death of Jesus was a conscious choice. Jesus' death was not an accident, nor was he overcome by anything. He chose it. The suffering of Jesus reveals the extreme to which God's love will go. Now listen, because I'm almost going to start preaching here in a couple minutes. Jesus' suffering proves he entered fully into the struggle of human life. How? Why? Now listen. This I know about most of humanity, we are suffering. There's some suffering we're about. In the conference I was at this week, two different speakers, one a medical doctor, one a doctor of philosophy, gave the same statistic, this statistic. 75% of American adults are overcome by the number of problems they're facing today. 75%, that means 3 out of 4 of us. We're suffering from negativity, from economics, from political misgivings and division, from warfare, from overwork, from anxiety, from depression, and many others. And for many of us, COVID has lingering effects. Some of us have long COVID, which is a physical condition. Some of us have long COVID, which also can be in between our ears and our gray matter, that we're really struggling from it. Maybe we're still leery of being with people. You wanna know how much we're still struggling with COVID? Just in between services, for some reason I reached in this pocket, and what's in the pocket of every sport jacket? Mask. I only wear masks when I go into the hospital now, or maybe on an airplane, I don't know. But we're still struggling from that. We're still reluctant. We're still having a few less people in our buildings than we do. And I got to tell you, because one of the things about COVID, I have 4 words that I was given by a friend a few months ago. When you come out of COVID, apparently you're 1 of 4 things. You're a hunk, which meant you spend all your time on your Peloton or lifting weights. Or you're a chunk, which meant you spent all your time with your fork. Or you're a monk, which meant you spent your time growing your spirituality. Or you're a drunk, and you can figure all that out. But it affected all of us somehow, and in some deep ways. And the reality is, some of us are still struggling. And even without COVID, many of us were already struggling. And that continues to persist, and maybe COVID just exacerbated that a little bit. Jesus' suffering on the cross means this, and I know this is colloquial. He gets us. He understands us because he's in our condition fully and completely. So understand this. And all that other stuff is important, but if you're going to write down a line, this is the one right here. Understand this. Our suffering cannot take us lower than Christ is willing to go. No matter how down your suffering takes you, no matter what condition you have, no matter how deep it takes you, Christ is willing to go deeper. And I guarantee you this, he will always be where you were going before you get there. Before you arrive at that low place, no matter how low it is, no matter what you're suffering His name, Christ is already there. Whether it was put on you like a heart condition or mental health thing or cancer, or whether you put it on yourself like an addiction, like you're getting high too much or you're gambling too much or you're drinking way more than anyone should, remember this. It is for your, insert your suffering here, He came down. And you cannot beat Him to the bottom because He's already there waiting for you. No matter how low your suffering takes you, Christ is already there. Please know this. Because our suffering has such profound effects on us, we could not believe God as incarnate who stayed above the human suffering. He has to get down in it. It can't be some mythological happy, happy, joy, joy God. He can't be the Bobby McFerrin of gods, you know. Sorry, that's an 80s reference. He came down to help us. But here's what I see a lot. When we're suffering, the focus of most of humanity is not on us. It's actually away from us. It's somewhere else. There's this biblical story that an encounter that Jesus has. It's in John chapter 5. You can fact check me later. I hope you do fact check me later, actually. But Jesus comes along and He finds this paralytic, and He's sitting beside a pool. And this pool is famous because at a certain period every day, a couple times a day, the waters stir up. The King James Version says, ironically, I think, at a certain time every day, the waters are troubled. It's like a natural jacuzzi of some sort, right? And Jesus comes up to this person, and there's all these people around. Jesus comes up to this person who's laying there. He's a paralytic. He's laying on a mat. Can't get around very well. And he says to him, the summary today would be, what's the problem? He says, well, I can't walk, and I want to get in the pool. But every time the waters get troubled, healthier people beat me in there. And the waters start to stir. And everyone near Jesus moves towards the water, leaving him there. But where is Jesus? Jesus, the man's on the ground, so you've got to imagine Jesus is down here talking to him, and all this is happening over here, and everyone's going there away from this suffering to take care of themselves. But here's Jesus with this man, and he simply says to him, do you want to be well? Yeah. This isn't take your mat and walk away. See, so when everybody else is looking another way, there's Jesus looking at the one who needs the most help. So remember this. I mean, our biblical story is rich with this. There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar stuck him in that fiery furnace. And when Nebuchadnezzar looks in, it's not just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's a fourth person in there. There's Jesus standing with those that are theoretically going to be burned to death. But He's in the fire with them, and He's holding the fire back. And when you go into the Red Sea and you watch the Israelites, a couple million of them walk through the sea, who is it that's in the water with us, holding the water, the walls of water from crashing down on us? There is Christ. There is God incarnate. We have an incarnate God who comes down to help us through our whatever. Whatever it is, He's there to help you through it. And Jesus' suffering reveals something about the human condition. And we need to understand this. But what He shows us in our suffering is how, in His suffering, is how valuable we are to God. He shows us that we're of extreme value. I know one of your families, one of our families, heard this message in the longer form at a funeral lately. There is this scripture, Malachi 3:17. The Lord says, they shall be mine, says the day of the Lord of hosts, on that day when I make up my jewels and when I spare them as a man spares as his son who serves him. See, I believe that God makes us and takes us for jewels, but a jewel at its beginning state is just a rock, and it has to be cut and ground and polished and tried. And in just the same way, our lives in its rawest form, God doesn't take us out of the difficulties of our trying circumstances, of the cutting and grinding and all that we have to go through. He walks through it with us. He's right there in the middle of all of our tests and trials because we're so valuable to us. He doesn't just say good luck to us. He says, I'll go with you. I'll be present with you because we are most valuable to Him. And because of that, we are to follow His example. We're to follow the example of Christ because Jesus' allegiance to God transformed the nature of suffering. Suffering was not his downfall. It was his crowning glory. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you see this. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. Leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. We are to follow Jesus because he transformed suffering. Suffering was his crown. If we don't understand that about Christ, we don't understand as much as we should. I don't know. If you guys have TV or YouTube TV or something like that in your home, have you heard a little bit about the English monarchy lately? Has it been on at your house too? Okay. We saw, you know, the celebration of a queen who, in a dignified fashion, lived 70 years as a monarch. And now we have the transition of the monarch. And there's going to be this coronation of the king. And there's going to be jewels and robes and crowns and pomp and circumstances and guards and all this kind of stuff. If it already happened, I'm sorry I didn't pay attention. But I'm sure some of you did or will. And it was not lowly at all. It was majestic. And no expense was spared for King Charles. It was the coronation of a king. But our king, his crown is in humiliation. His crown is bestowed to him on a cross. If you ever go outside this door out here, we took the relief, the wooden relief from our old pulpit downtown Marion. And on that, there is a wooden cross with a crown hanging on it. The coronation and humiliation. I mean, that's what that means. In taking and understanding and transforming our suffering, that's how Jesus becomes our king. He's our king because he transforms our suffering. This is the type of king, one that can transform our suffering, that we can identify, that we can edify, that we can worship, that we can trust. And as the Christians then, Christians are to follow Christ's example in regards to suffering as an act of faith. Because I've said this for years, suffering is something we're either on the way into, that we're in the midst of, or we're on the way out of. And suffering will be our downfall or our cross or our crown. See, our suffering can ruin us. I can remember not too long ago, maybe a dozen years or so, meeting with a member of my community who is going through, as if there's ever an easy divorce, going through a very difficult divorce. At least hard for him. I just remember him looking at my eyes and how he burned my spirit with one sentence. He said, I got to tell you, Mike, my goal in life, and I pledged the rest of it to it, to making her life miserable. That just ruined me. I met a fellow in the hospital about the same number of years ago. He'd had a stroke, and at that age, he was my age. He was in his early 50s. And this side of this leg had gone bad on him. And the doctor, and I walked into the room, and I started talking to him. He says, yeah, doctor says I need to learn how to walk again. And if I do my therapy within 4 to 6 months, I can go right back to work. He says, it ain't worth it. And he put his mind to it. Those 4 months, instead of rehabbing, he put himself to dying, and he succeeded. See, our suffering can ruin us. It can absolutely ruin us. It can be our downfall or its crown. But our suffering can also be our crown. It doesn't have to be our destruction. Our suffering can be our crown. I had a fellow friend of my last congregation. He was an accountant, and he went to Florida with his family. Important to the story, when he was 14, he's my age. So when he was 14, he'd had a bad motorcycle accident, as if there was a good one. But that motorcycle accident paralyzed him from the leg, from the waist down. He was paralyzed. He had like 7 kids, so he did okay. But he was paralyzed from the waist down. And he came back with his family from Hawaii. Sorry, I might have said Florida. But he from Hawaii. And I said, Troy, how'd it go, man? How was your trip? He says, undefeated. I said, undefeated at what? He says, beach limbo, I am the champ. And then he kicked the back of his chair down, and he couldn't roll right under there, even on the sand. I said, that's the way to look. That's how you make your suffering your crown. And in that same congregation, I had this fellow. He he was homeless, that's the only way to say it, and he just bounced around, and that was his ability. He went from day to day, and Homer walked into my office one day, and he always liked to come in and pray for me. One day he wanted to pray, and he wanted a little bit of money. Most days he just came in to pray, and he says, I said, Homer, how you doing? He says, I have all I need for today and a lot more. As those first two guys let their suffering harm everyone else around them and ruin their own lives, these two guys, their suffering blessed everybody that witnessed or heard about it. Followers of Jesus in faith transform the nature of suffering to an act of faith. This is one of the things I worry about today in today's culture of Christianity. It's so easy to get to church. It's so easy to grab it on the internet. It's so easy to listen to a couple of beautiful songs like we do and say, I'm a Christian. But a lot of people are Christ inoculated. They're Christian inoculated. And this is what I mean. You know, in inoculation, you know what happens in inoculation? You're given a little bit of something so you don't get a lot of it. Give you a little bit of flu so you don't get a lot of it. And sometimes in our Christian worship services and the things that we do, we get Christian inoculated. We get Christ inoculated. And it's not good when we're talking about Christ, because we don't need a little bit of him. We need a lot of him, because we got a lot of stuff going on in our lives. Christ inoculated Christianity cannot sustain us in our suffering, because the mud storms that we're going through, they are significant. The things that we might be addicted to are incredibly hard. The things that are breaking our mind, they are not just say a prayer, I'll be fine. You need a lot more of Christ and an understanding that his suffering can motivate our healing. See, the Christian that believes, the Christian that really believes, understands that when things are falling apart in my life, that's when God gets the busiest. When things are going the worst in our lives, that's when Christ gets the busiest in our lives. That's what we believe. That's what we live for. That's why he came down. That's why he suffered in for us. And we need to lean into this, because for us and our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. Let us pray. Dear God, you hear the cries of our heart. You feel the pain from our past and our present. You see our wounds, our worries, and our weakness. Forgive our sins. Give us strength. Bring us hope. Bless us with your presence. Provide wellness in our bodies, peace in our minds, repair in our relationships, and rest in our souls. We want more of the life you give. Help us to trust you more and more. May we receive your healing, wholeness, and balance. Let our pain be a blessing. May our heartbreaks be a breakthrough. May our wounds transform into wisdom. May our past give us and others a future. Almighty God, we pray that you might make your love, your strength, and your grace evident and abundant in our days of celebration and blessing, in our days of trial and hardship, and in our ordinary and average days. This is our prayer, Lord, in the name of the one who came down from heaven, who transformed our suffering, transformed a cross into a crown. In his name we come, and now we go. Amen. You are the beloved of God. It's for you he came. Live with him. Share him with all. God bless you all. Have a great Sunday.